Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 tonight. We are going to interrupt our Developing a Biblical Worldview series for one more Sunday night so that I can bring this message to you that's been bubbling inside of me ever since the early morning hours last Sunday. It actually started last Sunday morning, but especially during the Monday morning hours. First of all, last week, if you missed out on Brother McDaniels being here, I think you missed out on a real blessing. Thoroughly enjoyed Brother McDaniels and Miss April, and we found some new friends. They were so down to earth, and yet they are what I think of when I think of missionaries. You know, they look the part, they act the part, they dress the part, they talk the part, they walk the walk. And it's great just to have been able to spend some time getting to know them and their ministry and their burden. Missionaries without that burden, they're never going to last, and the clock is ticking. One of the things that we have learned through the years is that the ministry, the mission ministry or pastoring ministry, it has got to be something that is both a calling for the husband and the wife. It cannot be where the wife says, well, I'm called to do whatever my husband, wherever he leads and wherever he goes, and I'm called to do that. Guess what, ladies? That's exactly what every one of you is supposed to say, right? According to the book of Ephesians, that is what every single woman is supposed to say. But the call to go to the mission field, the call to be in full-time Christian service, to share the call with your husband, that has got to be the same call for the men as well as the ladies, if it's going to last. And I think that we have seen that in a variety of our missionaries, and the one that always comes to my mind is Bill and Sharon Smith. And how many years have they been serving the Lord in Brazil? We're getting newly married. We're going to have a great big honeymoon. We're going to have to do this. We're going to have to do that. Then we'll consider serving the Lord. No, they honeymooned on the mission field. I mean, they just went right to whatever the houseboat was that they went first to or whatever it was, but it's because God had called them. Secondly, he preached out of Matthew chapter 9, and the message was about the one thing that is needed in missions. The thought started percolating, like I said, that Sunday morning, but about 2 o'clock in the morning on Monday, the Lord used both the message and the pizza that we had that Sunday night with them to keep me awake. You know, you find out you hit a certain age and there are certain things you should not eat after certain hours. Pizza is one of them. You know, 9 o'clock is way too late to eat pizza, and it didn't set worth a hoot, and it just, ugh, terrible. But that's okay, because the Lord used that just to help me formulate the sermon. At breakfast the next morning with the McDaniels, I had already written a devotional that in the early morning hours that you're going to get on April the 29th. You know, if you're like me, you will have forgotten this message. You're going to need the reminder, the refresher. And I'm going to totally blow that devotional. I'm telling you everything that's in it and more. So still read the April 29th devotional. I shared my thoughts with Brother McDaniels, and something kind of became very crystal clear to me and became very, very convicting as I took what he had preached and then something that I saw in this. If we could this evening, I would like to take the passage, and if you would please stand with me with our Bibles, starting in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read in unison from verse 35 through verse 38. So let's just all read this together, starting in Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just the mission challenge we received last week. And I pray tonight that each and every one of us would take this addition to that challenge to really examine our hearts, to see if we are really ready to serve you as we should, as we have been called to. And wherever that area of service may be, we want to be able, Lord, to give you our all. You deserve nothing less, Lord, than our all. And so help that to be the desire of each and every one of our hearts as believers tonight. If there is one here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they hear the gospel plainly and clearly and see their need to be saved. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Tonight there's going to be 3 points to the message. The first point is the prayer. Brother John McDaniels asked us, he said, what is the greatest need that missions has today? And naturally, I think we would think, you know, you want missionaries to see converts because that's why they're going to a field. You want them to see people get saved, to trust Christ as Savior. But he took us to this passage here in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Before even the laborers go, there needs to be a prayer for the laborers to come, to surrender. And so as we look at the first point tonight, the first point is the prayer. Jesus said the harvest is ripe. He said this 2,000 years ago. The harvest is still there. It is still mighty. Then what's the problem? Laborers. Same problem that was there 2,000 years ago, same problem that has been there ever since. Jesus Christ himself said, pray for laborers. This is something that we have desperately got to be praying for. There is absolutely no doubt that laborers are needed in God's work. Whether it be pastors, whether it be in Christian schools, teachers, whether it be missionaries, whether it be pastors' wives, whether it be ladies going into the mission field, whatever it may be, however the Lord may call us, we desperately need laborers. But you realize that fewer and fewer laborers for the field are even being trained today. Fewer and fewer are surrendering to go onto that mission field or to go into full-time Christian service. Fewer and fewer young people are surrendering. There was a time, and I think if you go back into our nation's history, that when an invitation would be given and the challenge would be given, that there would be so many young people that would surrender to go. They were the called and they knew that God wanted them to go and they would give their life to it. And today just doesn't seem to be quite like it used to be. There used to be a time where Bible colleges were established, and the purpose of those Bible colleges was to train pastors and missionaries so that they could do the work of the Lord. So many of those colleges, though, because the numbers were dwindling, and this is true, this has been true since I was in college, because at one time, Tennessee Temple University, when it was in existence, Tennessee Temple University was there to train the full-time Christian servant. By the time that I got there, it was a 4-year liberal arts college, and you could take training for the Bible majors. Everybody was going to get Bible, but the majority of individuals were taking the liberal arts classes so they could get their degree in something else in a Christian institution. Yeah, there was the seminary that you could go to beyond that, but they had changed their entire emphasis. While everyone is mandated in those places to take Bible classes, many times people will say, well, if you go into full-time Christian service and it doesn't work out, you don't have any marketable skills. So what are you going to do once you get out of Bible college? You can't find a church, you can't get on a mission field, you can't find a place to teach in a Christian school and all of this. What are you going to do? What are your marketable skills? And that's the way things are looked at these days. The call for laborers has always been an issue. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, chapter 22. In Ezekiel, chapter 22, look with me, if you will, in verse 30. In Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, the Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found what? Not even one person to stand in the gap to keep the Lord from wreaking his destruction. Nobody could be found. Hasn't changed a whole lot today. There's an organization called the Joshua Project. The Joshua Project says that there are 17,400 ethnic groups all around this world. Not 17,400 races. We had that sermon about 3 or 4 weeks ago. 17,400 ethnic groups. And out of those groups, 7,400 are considered unreached with the gospel. 7,400 out of 17,400 is 43% that have been unreached with the gospel. And you say, well, you know, yeah, we would like to see that number less, but hey, the majority have been reached with the gospel. Isn't that great? Well, yeah, I guess so, but what about that 43%? Listen to how those numbers start to add up. Consider, for example, the 135 million unreached Sheikh of Bangladesh, the 59 million unreached Brahmin of India, the 58 million unreached Yadav of India, or the 37 million unreached Java Pasir Lor of Indonesia. Most of those individuals in those groups, thousands of other unreached people groups, are completely ignorant of who the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is. That is only four of the 7,400 unreached people groups, and it adds up to 289 million people. That's just four of 7,400 unreached people groups. Global Frontier Mission says that 3.23 billion people live in a place that is unreached by the gospel message. 3.23 billion have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is in America too. Brother John McDaniel shared how the Navajo Nation spreads across an area of Arizona, New Mexico, and Utah. That area covers 27,413 square miles. Close to 200,000 live on the reservation. And he said there are only about 30 gospel preaching churches to cover that entire area. Put that into perspective, New York City has 300.46 square miles. All right, the Navajo Nation is 27,413. New York City has 300.46 square miles with nearly 9 million people. And we support one missionary that has gone to New York City, the Canavans. How difficult of a job do you think that is? You say, oh, well, there's plenty of gospel preaching churches in New York City. How many of you have ever been to New York City? New York City? Yeah, how many of you ever been there? How many gospel preaching churches did you see? Well, we sure looked for one for a Sunday morning service where we could walk to it easy enough. What we thought was going to be a fundamental service wasn't. It was awful. Absolutely awful. You say, well, did you go back Sunday night? No, I didn't go back Sunday night. I can read my Bible and do a whole lot better than what that was. That was horrid. And how many starving people for the gospel are in New York City, much less here on an Indian reservation? Who's going to stand with them? Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Who's going to stand in that gap? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The Lord gives us these instructions, and we dare not miss this, because this is instruction that is given to every single Christian. It doesn't mean that every one of us is called to the Navajo Nation. It doesn't mean that every one of us is called to New York City. It doesn't mean that every one of us is called to Ireland or to Australia or to Germany or Switzerland or Liechtenstein or wherever we have missionaries. But every one of us that are saved has been called. To go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. In Mark 16 and verse 15, we have these familiar words. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So far, there's over 3.6 billion to whom the gospel has never been preached. Who will go? Who will stand in the gap? Who will get on their face before God in prayer and say, Lord, here are the various fields of need. Who will get on their knees and pray, God, send laborers into the harvest? Who will see the need of the harvest that we have in our own nation and pray, God, send laborers into the field? There's got to be the prayer. Now, here's where the Lord started showing me a couple of things. Before we get really serious about praying that the Lord would send laborers into the field, the second thing is the perception. The perception. Go back with me to Luke, or to Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9. to those verses that we were at the beginning. And in Matthew chapter 9, look with me if you will, again here. Let's take a look at verse 36, just the first part of this. And when he saw the multitudes, you got to see that there's a need. Perceiving that there's a need. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, look at verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus says here, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You know, unfortunately, we don't see the need, and I think that's a big part of the reason why we don't get on our faces before God and pray for laborers to go into the field. You say, "Oh yeah, how could we not? How could we help but not see the need? If we really saw the need, then wouldn't we be praying about it?" Now, why don't we see the need? When I was 18, a friend from high school stops over at the house with his motorcycle. He just got a motorcycle. He says, "You want to go for a ride?" Sure, I'm always up for that. So I get on the motorcycle with him, and for those of you Strikerites, I'll just say from 1985, that was manual. And some of you go, "Oh, you'll know." So I get on the motorcycle with him. And we start down County Road D. And as we crept closer and closer to 100 mile an hour, and I mean, we was cooking. We didn't stop at 100. He kept going just to see what that bike would do. I'm on the back. You know what your vision does? You start out like, "Hey, this is kind of a nice ride. Whoo, we're going really, really fast, really fast, really fast." And there's your vision. That's all you've got. The faster you go, you lose your peripheral vision. You cannot see what's around you. You can only see what is right in front of your nose. Why is it that we don't see the need? It is because we are all too stinking busy and too wrapped up in our lives and what we want to do, and our plans, and where we want to go, and we get Christian tunnel vision. We are going so fast in life, and we hear a message like this, and say, "Preacher, there's nothing else more I can do. Oh, I'm just so overwhelmed." You can't see the need. And we have just slammed our lives full of stuff. You know what? It's unfortunate that it happens to the young people. As I was thinking about how fast their lives go, I think of how many hours that they spend in school. If that's not enough, the older that they get involved in more and more after-school programs. And so whatever those programs are, sports, art, drama, music, something else, it just keeps them longer and longer and longer at school. And then when they finally get home, they've got homework to do. And now I got to do all this homework. And if they get 4, 5, 6 hours of sleep max, the older that they get, they did good for the night. And they start up the next day, and here we go again. And so Sunday comes, and we give the invitation and all that. And you say, "Well, why do we not see more and more people surrendering to go into full-time Christian service?" It is because we live life at too fast a pace. And we have put too much stuff in our life. Too much stuff that really, folks, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It has no value for eternity. You say, "Oh, but they've got to get ready for college, for a career, for a field of study, for a big paycheck at the end of the day." Remember, serving the Lord gives you no marketable assets, no marketable skills. And so the adults help them to develop tunnel vision by pouring in more and more and more stuff into their lives. So we figure we got to help people see the need. So let's bring in missionaries. They share their stories with us. As the song goes, they showed us their pictures and they made us cry. They give a stirring presentation of the need and what they see. We bring in evangelists that have seen some of the worst places throughout our society. Quite honestly, many will tell you about the big cities, the projects, the ghettos, the outcasts laying in the streets. Honestly, I've been surprised at some of the areas that Bryan, Ohio has. I didn't know we had some of the areas we've got in Bryan, Ohio. Start driving a school bus. You're on the fire department. You go out doing visitation. And when Frank and I, we covered this city, passing out tracts, spent 2 years doing that. We saw places I did not know existed in the city of Bryan, Ohio. We have got our own mission field right here. Knocking on these doors, we saw some of the things that would surprise you. I am sure that Brother John, having worked with the Sheriff's Department, and Rhonda and her duties with the city of Bryan, I'm sure they could share stories that would curl a hair. It's the same in any church wherever you go. A powerful message can be preached about praying and surrendering to the need and all of that, and try to give the perception to help people see where that need is at. And then the altar will be full and people saying things like you read here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Go with me there. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. You know, that is one of the most exciting things for somebody to surrender to serve the Lord. For to hear them say, here am I, send me. It's not just young people, by the way. It doesn't matter what age you are. You say, oh, I'm too old for the Lord to use me on the mission field. I'm too old for the Lord to use me here, to use me there. You ain't dead, so you're not too old. God's got something for you to do. When was the last time you say, well, I'm retired now? Great. You know what that means? That means you've got more time to give to the Lord. Oh, that means I got more time to travel and more time to spend my kids' inheritance and more time to do this and more time to do that. Please show me a verse of Scripture that gives you that permission here. Where do you find that? Where does that logic come from? I'll tell you where that logic comes from. It comes from an affluent nation in which we have lived in for so long that has made us believe that that's the norm and the way it ought to be. But honestly, retired folks, you have got one of the greatest gifts, and it's called your time, that can be used in service to the Lord. We could have a slew of retired folks out knocking on doors in Bryan, Ohio. Well, I'd cut into my coffee hour. That'd cut into... Oh, I can't do that. Why not? Why not? So this is something that has hit me. We pray for laborers. Lord, we need the laborers. We present the need. And I think tonight, this is a good bunch. I know most of you fairly well. I think I know where your heart is at. And I think that you see a need that is there, and you're willing to do whatever the Lord would call you to do. But Brother McDaniel shared something with me that really shared it with all of us that kind of impacted me. He said that they have had people come out to the Indian reservation, and they have been there for 2 or 3 years, and they disappear. And he really doesn't know why that they don't stick it out. Why don't they stay? They saw a need. They had prayed. They had surrendered. There was more than likely a church that had laid hands on them and prayed over them as they were commissioned to go to that mission field. Why didn't they stay? Do you realize this passage of Scripture tells us what will keep you from leaving the Lord's work? I mean, sometimes we think, oh man, it's like pulling teeth to get anybody to do the Lord's work. Sometimes those teeth are stronger trying to get them pulled to get them to stay in the Lord's work. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. And it gives us the third point. And it tells us why people don't stay. We have already been told in verse 38, pray the Lord of the harvest, He'll send forth laborers into the field. We have been told in verse 36 that He saw the multitudes, so the perception is there. But here's what will make a person stay. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with what? Compassion. The need was seen, perhaps guilt or seemingly good motives, surrendered. But it's passion that will keep a person serving the Lord until the day they die, until the Lord says, you're done. Passion. What does that word passion mean? Passion for people, a passion for souls, a passion for Jesus. And as I got to thinking about this word, let's be honest about something. Most of us guys maybe cringe at that word. Because when we think of a guy being passionate, we think of some guy watching a movie on TV with a box of Kleenexes in their lap, dabbing at the tears the whole time. And that makes us incredibly uncomfortable. It is very uncomfortable to be sitting by that person that's sitting there. And it's a guy, and they're like, oh dear, what's going on? The dog died. Dogs die all the time. It's okay, you know, Old Yeller kind of thing or whatever. It's okay. But they're just sobbing. So for guys, that kind of, maybe that makes us uncomfortable to think of that. You think, well, I don't, am I supposed to have that? Is that what that passion is? The original word for passion or compassion, Thayer's Greek Dictionary says it means to be moved as to one's bowels. Hence, to be moved with compassion, to have compassion, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. So the person with compassion has been moved at the deepest level. Their guts are gurgling. Kind of like after eating that pizza. You know, and your gut start is like, oh, oh. And you can feel it. And it just lasts for hours. You say, well, why don't you take something? Nothing works. It's toxic. I don't know what it is. It gets in your gut and it says, I'm staying here until you lose an entire night of sleep. I'm going to make you miserable. And you realize, Christians, that that is what is lacking in many of our lives is passion. Oh, we say, oh, I've got such a burden. And yet what will keep us from the burden? It's amazing because it can be the least little thing. A leaf blows by. It's like, oh, I got to go chase that leaf. A little thing upsets our schedule. And, oh, I got to go chase this. I got to go do that. Where's the passion? You know, when your guts are gurgling and churning from something, there's no escaping it. It's just constant and it gnaws and it reminds you that something's going on. And Christians, we need to be praying that God would give us a compassion, that He would make our guts gurgle and that He wouldn't let up. Because when we've got that, we won't quit. There will be times we want to. Remember Jeremiah? I love Jeremiah. I love any of these Bible characters that had some really dark moments in their life. Because I identify with that. I don't identify with the ones that just seems to always go great for them. I don't identify with that. That never get discouraged. That never get down in the mouth. I don't identify with them. I identify with Jeremiah. You remember the time where Jeremiah cries out to God and he says, "You deceived me. You deceived me. Ha ha, Lord, you got me. You tricked me." And he says, "I will not speak your word again." He was mad. He quit on God. You know why he couldn't stay quit? Because the Bible says, "Your words burned within me." There was a passion. It gurgled. He couldn't shake it. He had his moment. He threw his hissy fit, his little tantrum with God. How many of us, don't admit it, but how many of us have thrown our little hissy fits and tantrums with God and said essentially, "God, you deceived me"? How many of us are like Asaph in Psalm 73 and we looked at how the wicked prospered and we're woe is me. Look at how they're prospering and we aren't. They're getting this, we're not. They're doing this, we're not. And we get upset with God. And it was the passion. When Asaph saw what was to be their end as he went into the house of God, his passion was there. You see, Christians, we get passionate about a lot of things. I know we are mostly Ohio State fans. Praying for a few of you, but we are mostly. And when it comes football season, aren't we passionate fans? I mean, we're in our red and gray and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, we're just passionate. And the other side, they're passionate too. And it's fun, right? I mean, it is a fun rivalry. But we understand what it is to be passionate for those things. When was the last time that we were that passionate over the things of the Lord? When were we that broken and passionate over somebody that is dying and going to hell that we would go and witness to that individual and that we would stay at it? Where's the passion for those things? Where's the passion to serve the Lord in whatever capacity He calls us? Where's the passion? Go with me to the book of Jude. Little book just before the Revelation. In Jude, verses 22 and 23. And the Bible says in Jude, verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Do you see the passion we're supposed to have there, Christian? That passion for lost souls. The passion for whatever God has called us. And again, I say, God has not called every one of us to a foreign mission field. I am not suggesting that in the least little bit. I am not suggesting that God has called every one of our men to be a pastor. I am not suggesting that God has called every one of our ladies to be a pastor's wife or to be a missionary. I am not suggesting that in the least little bit. What I am saying, God has called every one of us to be a missionary. Every single Christian has been called to be a missionary. Your mission field may be your Jerusalem. It might spread out to your Judea. It might spread a little farther into your Samaria. Or, for some, the Lord may call you into the uttermost parts of the earth. You've prayed for laborers and you said, "Okay, Lord, I'll go. I see the need." But you better be praying God gives you a compassion, because that's where the call comes from. That call to that particular area is the passion that God puts in your heart. Christian, I ask you this evening, do you have a passion about anything? Any part of service for the Lord? A passion that will keep your feet to the fire regardless of what happens? Doesn't mean that we don't get discouraged, because we're humans, we do. Doesn't mean that there aren't times we want to quit and give up, we do. But God has called us. You know, I've thought in my own life as I was looking at this, and as I don't have any desire to ever retire. I really don't. I don't want to die behind the pulpit, just for your sake. You know, I don't want to put anybody through that. I don't want to put our medical teams through that. But I want to keep serving the Lord as long as I can. God called me to be a pastor. Has there been times I've wanted to quit? Yep. Boy, I've got a good wife. She would say things like, "Is that what the Lord wants? If that's what the Lord wants, I'll support you. But is that what the Lord wants?" No. We ain't going to talk about this. No. Because I know what God's called me to do. Do you know what God has called you to do? Do you know where God has called you to do it, Christian? Are you doing it? And do you have the passion that says, "I'm not going to quit because God's given me that hunger"? That is an awesome thing to have. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and quite honestly, this has been for the believers. But if you're here tonight without Jesus as your Savior, you are what people like me and the believers here are supposed to be passionate about. We are not supposed to turn a cold shoulder to you. We're not supposed to push you away. We're supposed to welcome you and invite you to know Jesus as your Savior. We are supposed to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you on Calvary's cross, shed His blood in payment for your sins because you're a sinner, and that He wants to save your soul. He arose from the grave and He has the power to give new life to you. But we also have to tell you, if you're here without Christ as Savior, we also have to tell you, it's 100% your decision. I mean, sure, we want to see you get saved. We want to see you trust Christ as Savior. We want to hear you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But it's your decision. And you can walk out of here tonight and you can choose to reject Jesus as your Savior. You can tell Him no all you want to. But there will come a day, if you continue to tell the Lord no, that you will regret that decision for eternity. Because every single lost person without Jesus Christ as their Savior will die, just like every single Christian will die. You will die, but the difference is you will spend eternity in hell. That's not some fictional place, some made-up place. It is every bit as real as as heaven is. The Lord wants to see you in heaven. We'd love to see you in heaven. We can tell you how you can get there. It's through Jesus. Would you give us the opportunity tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, we thank you, Lord, that we can see the need, that our heart can be convicted by the need. And I just pray tonight that we might be willing to be honest. And as a believer in Christ, maybe we've allowed that fire to dwindle. We have gotten so complacent, so busy in our lives. And tonight needs to be a night where we would beg of you to rekindle that passion, rekindle the fire. And as you do that, Lord, we ask that you would consume the things that are in our life that shouldn't be there. Get them out of the way. Help us, Lord, to be willing to surrender whatever is keeping us from having that passionate heart as we should for you. Let this be an invitation where we would commit those things to you tonight, Lord. We pray if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, that this would be the night of salvation for them. We thank you, Lord, for your love for that lost soul. No greater passion could ever have been shown than what was shown at Calvary's cross and at that empty tomb. May this be the night someone would receive you as Savior, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.